The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to yet again. A little bit haphazard in assembling all of this today as we will be leaving for Australia later this evening. So a busy time, lots to get ready for as we're now right into the midst of the fall holiday festivals. An exciting time, my father said in the latest coworker letter that he sent out last week, that there's just always a lot going on in the news at this time of year, some earth-shaking events. And it's there, he says, or a lot of times we see that happen just because God really, he really does want to help us understand who we are and understand what we're preparing for and to know better the solutions that God has for all of the problems that we see on earth today. We'll get into, again, more of the division and strife that we see right now in the United States coming up in just a bit. But first, just to update you again on some of the ongoing coverage following the German elections on Sunday. We've spent a good bit of time talking about it on the last two programs, and I spoke with Richard Palmer this morning again about just some of the many stories that that he's been reading. And as he was saying this morning, he's even wondering if this coalition is going to come together. As we covered yesterday, Ms. Merkel is talking like she'd like to have a coalition in place by the end of the year. And as we've discussed, to do that, she's going to have to bring a group from the right and a group from the left together with her group in the middle. But there's just a lot of dissatisfaction all across the board. And it says here in the local, these will be the likely conflict points in building that that Jamaican coalition, the Jamaica coalition, called that because of the colors of these various parties in Germany, pulling them together. It looks like a Jamaican flag. It says here, Merkel has said she aims to have a new coalition in place by the end of the year and has already begun talks with potential partners. The most likely outcome is a Jamaica coalition made up of Merkel's Christian Democrats, the CDU, their Bavarian sister party, the Christian Social Union, the Green Party, and the pro-business Free Democrats, the FDP. But it says here, the biggest ideological differences exist between the Green Party, who belong to the left wing of the political spectrum, and the arch-conservative CSU. To make matters worse, the CSU just took a heavy beating at the polls and aren't in the mood to compromise. I mean, if anything, they want to get more conservative, as this next article brings out. They've taken a beating, as we covered yesterday. That's Zu Gutenberg's political party, the CSU, and they're in no mood to make compromises. This one here from Deutsche Welle says, the Christian Social Union, that's the CSU, was one of many old German parties to suffer at the hands of the AfD in the election, the Alternative for Deutschland, bringing in 13.3% of the vote, as we went through yesterday. It says here, but Merkel's Bavarian sister party has another problem, an upcoming state election at home. So they've got local elections. And they can't very well swing more to the center. That's the very reason that Merkel's party is losing votes. So how is this coalition going to come together? It says, among the many earthquakes in Germany's political landscape triggered by the German election was the destruction of a decades-old dictum once uttered by the Christian Social Union's most famed leader, Franz Josef Strauss. He said there must be no democratically legitimate party right of the CSU. I mean, we've got to pick up all of the votes from the right. That was his motto. We've got to stay to the right in this democracy. Well, now you have the AFD out further to the right. And the AFD's plucking off hundreds of thousands of potential CSU voters. It says here, Sunday's devastating results for Germany's conservative parties seem to show that the rise of the AFD as a populist far-right force across Germany has forever buried that notion. Strauss's motto, that is, says the CSU, Bavarian allies to Angela Merkel's Christian Democratic Union, but traditionally a little more conservative, scored its lowest ever result on Sunday with just under 39% of the vote in its home state. In its home state, over 10 percentage points down from 2013. So we played those clips for you yesterday from Gutenberg himself. These parties, they're in crisis mode. People are fleeing from these parties. There's a lot of people in the political world in Germany that are shocked. It is, like we said on Monday's show, I mean, this is an earth-shaking development, politically speaking. And it's a shame, isn't it, that more people aren't taking note, particularly in the United States. I mean, they may be taking more, they may be observing it more here in the UK, just because of how it might impact Brexit and so on. But still, there, of course, no one's getting the real significance of what's happening here. And how that this is leading to the emergence of the Daniel Eight Man, clearly. And this has really happened just in the last few years. It's like all these other points I've been making in recent months. How many times have I said statements like that? A dramatic, you know, turn from just 4 or 5 years ago. We just keep seeing statements like that. Prophecy is accelerating. Bible prophecy is unfolding at an accelerated rate, at a pace like never before. And it says here, media commentators were quick to draw two conclusions, that CSU leader Horst Seehofer, his position was looking very precarious. So here's the leader of the CSU party, Seehofer. He's not on solid ground right now, politically speaking. It says, and the CSU will have to shift to the right to win back its lost voters, particularly ahead of the Bavarian state election next fall. For now, the CSU holds an absolute majority in Bavaria, the only German state with a single-party government. But now, you see, they're in danger of losing that because they're losing votes to the far-right party, the AFD. It says, finally, many pundits noted with furrowed brows that this was going to make it even more difficult for Merkel to bring the CSU into a coalition with the nominally more left-wing Green Party, even though the Jamaica coalition, a four-way combination of the CDU, CSU, Greens, and the FDP, appears to be the chancellor's only option. I mean, the Liberal Democrats, they've already announced they're going to be in the opposition. And then Merkel's already announced that she's not going to join up with the AFD. And so this is her only option, really. This is her only choice. What if it doesn't work out? What if she can't build a coalition? I mean, we could see some pretty dramatic changes in German politics in just the next month or two. And all of this, as I said yesterday, well, Gutenberg brought it out in those clips that we played for you. But this comes at a time when Europe, of course, is negotiating the exit for Britain. And really, when the Union itself is in crisis. Emmanuel Macron, the leader of France, he came out yesterday and talked about how we've got to refashion or rebuild the European Union. He said the only way to ensure our future is to rebuild a sovereign, united, and democratic Europe. So the leaders know that something dramatic needs to happen even across the European Union. And here is Germany in crisis. Here is Germany that's going to be trying for months to build a unified government or a strong enough coalition to continue leading Europe. It says here, this is from the EU Observer. Macron said he wanted the EU to launch a group for rebuilding of Europe that would include countries that are willing to move forward and would work with EU institutions. It says further on, Europe is already with multi-speed, so let's not be afraid to say it and make it happen. I mean, there's already members working at different paces, so let's just accept that reality and get the core together. That's essentially what he's saying. Rebuild it. Get that strong core. And, of course, that brings to mind the other prophecy. Besides the Daniel 8 man, you've got the Revelation 17 union of 10 kings. These are earth-shaking prophecies, for sure. Well, there's a few other news items here. I can just briefly run through them. Following the election, or Merkel's victory on Sunday, Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel, he called her, I think he spoke with her, well, he congratulated her Sunday night, I believe, and then he spoke with her again yesterday. But yesterday's conversation is what got quite a few headlines, because he expressed his concern over the rise in anti-Semitism in Germany. And another piece here from the local says that Israelis are shocked and worried at German nationalist election gains. But this conversation that Netanyahu had with Merkel, this is from the AFP. It says, Prime Minister Netanyahu told German Chancellor Angela Merkel on Tuesday Israel was concerned over a rise in anti-Semitism after the success of this right-wing nationalist party, the AFD. But it says here, Israel is concerned, this is quoting Netanyahu, over the rise of anti-Semitism in recent years among political elements from the right and left, as well as from Islamist elements. That's according to Netanyahu's office, after they released a summary of this conversation. So a lot of things at play here. Of course, we know as well, prophetically, that you're going to see Israel, little Israel, Judah, the Jewish nation, reaching out to Assyria, because they really have nowhere else to go. But look at what's happening in Assyria. Look at what's happening in Germany. As I say, lots and lots to keep our eyes on. Jesus said, watch and pray always. You can see that in Luke 21. We better have our eyes open to what's happening. So many of God's people have gone to sleep. We're in the seventh and final era of God's church, what's called the Laodicean era in Revelation 3. And that is an era that's characterized by spiritual lukewarmness. I mean, they just aren't on fire for God and His truth like they used to be, like they should be. They're blind and spiritually naked, the Bible says. Look at all this that's happening. Someone even commented after the trumpet brief I sent out the other day about all of these false prophets. And they get news organizations like Fox News and the London Times or the London Express picking up their crazy predictions. And this individual, I think he was pretty respectful about it, but he said, well, what about Herbert Armstrong? And I said, well, there's a big difference from being a little off on the timing because of the urgency that you have in your message and in your ministry. There's a big difference between that and just getting caught up into all kinds of bizarre, unbiblical theories. All of these things that Mr. Armstrong prophesied, even if he thought it might have come to fruition a little bit earlier, they're happening now. It makes me think of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. He was writing the brethren there saying, and we who are alive and remain will rise up in the clouds to meet Jesus Christ at the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Paul there thought he was going to be there alive and remaining when Christ came back to this earth. He was just a little bit off on the timing. But that doesn't take away from the fact that Christ is returning. And we're drawing near to that reality. We're getting close to the fulfillment of these many prophecies that lead right into the prophecy that's talked about in hundreds and hundreds of Bible passages. The return of Christ to this earth and the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does He allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So this Senate runoff, or then the Alabama election, where they're holding a special election to replace Jeff Sessions, who's now the U.S. Attorney General, was finalized last night. Judge Roy Moore won pretty convincingly against Luther Strange. And for some of you, you might remember Roy Moore was the one who, I think it was back in the early 2000s, who refused to remove this statue of the Ten Commandments that was there in the courthouse. Apparently, this was violating some kind of law, someone thought. So he wouldn't remove it, and he was eventually removed from the state Supreme Court back in 2003, I see here in my notes. In any event, Alabama just voted him in, or at least he's going to be running against whoever the Democrats put forward. I forget who that is. But the reason it's gotten quite a lot of attention, I don't want to bore some of you listeners with U.S. politics here, but Donald Trump came along. He was supportive of Luther Strange. Luther Strange was propped up by Mitch McConnell, who's the majority leader in the Senate. And the New York Times says that McConnell and the Republican Party pumped like $10 million into this campaign. And so Judge Moore was going up against the establishment, basically. And the other thing that's interesting about Judge Moore is that he's a very religious individual. And when he gave his acceptance speech last night, it went on for like 5 minutes. And it sounded more like a sermon or a sermonette at an evangelical church than it did an acceptance speech. Here's a sampling of that, clip one.
I want everybody to understand that when I talk about God in this campaign, I've never prayed to win this campaign. I've only prayed that God's will be done. Because I think you can sometimes win on your own, and it's not a good thing. And sometimes you can lose, and it's the best thing. But the best thing we can do is put it in the hands of the Almighty. And as Saran was saying, there's nothing too great for God. For one day every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain or hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You know, we're put here on earth for a short time. And for that short time, our duty is to serve Almighty God and to acknowledge Him in all things.
What amazes me there is that this is, I mean, I've talked recently about the evangelicals and their support for President Trump, but this is one who's not just an evangelical. This is now possibly the next senator to come out of the state of Alabama. Pretty amazing. He had no notes last night. He's just reciting all of these scriptures from memory and saying we have a short time on this earth. We're here to serve Almighty God. I can't disagree with that. But then he went on to say some things that, I mean, it could have been said 200 years ago by some of the senators and the congressmen back then, or maybe some of the U.S. presidents. Very unusual, though, to hear this kind of thing today. Here again was Judge Roy Moore last night, clip two.
We have to return the knowledge of God and the Constitution of the United States to the United States Congress. I believe we can make America great, but we must make America good, and you cannot make America good without acknowledging the sovereign source of that goodness, the sovereign source of our law, liberty, and government, which is Almighty God. We have become a nation that has distanced ourselves from the very foundation. Washington said that of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. We've got to recognize that we've been separated by something that separation of church and state doesn't stand for. It doesn't separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from God. We are one nation under God, and we can become one nation unified. There's so much division in our society. Protest, demonstrations, mobs, racial strife. But we're all created in the image of God.
And so he's like so many others saying that, God's going to heal this and bring us back and unify us. That's not going to happen, obviously. But to say, as he said there at the start, we've got to return the knowledge of God. We've got to return the knowledge of God to the U.S. Congress. That's an unusual message. That's not going to be received very well. Certainly not in the media. And the only reason it's getting a fair bit of attention in the media is because President Trump came out and endorsed his opponent, the establishment candidate, for whatever reason, who knows. But the press is trying to say that this is a sign that maybe some of these really, really red states are a little bit unhappy with President Trump and his swing more to the middle. In any event, here comes this ultra-religious judge who's been booted off of the Alabama Supreme Court because he wouldn't remove the Ten Commandments from the courtroom. And Alabama says, well, all right, let's put him in Congress. Here's just one more clip. Here's how he summed up his victory speech last night, clip three.
This is a time for victory. It's a time to remember the struggles we've gone through, but it's also time to rededicate our lives to God and to the Constitution and to our country, to our families.
Rededicate our lives to God and to the Constitution and to our families. Some strong words there. It was interesting, well, almost funny, over at MSNBC when they actually cut into this victory speech live and, as you just heard, Judge Moore was going on and on about the Almighty God And they only put up with it for a little bit of a time. Well, I'll just let you hear how the host handled this. This is at MSNBC last night, clip four.
We believe that all people are created in the image of God, and from that faith we will not be moved. We've been moved.
Okay, we're going to come back into the studio for this conversation. What I've been told by the control room is that he has been speaking about God and about God almost exclusively, with, I think, so far no real reference to his opponent or Donald Trump.
We've been told he's speaking about God almost exclusively and then cut right away from it. Pretty amazing. I mean, it was very difficult for that host to hide his contempt for God, for religion, for anyone that would hold up God as the standard or say that we've got to return to God. We've got to become a good people. Culture wars, that's what it amounts to. Get rid of God, get rid of the Constitution, or trash it, or revise it in some ridiculous fashion. And you see the United States just more deeply, as I said the other day, and bitterly divided over everything, certainly everything revolving around the Bible, religion, now the national anthem, the U.S. flag even. I think there's quite a few people in the United States that, I mean, they see it's unraveling. And now we're down to the national anthem and the flag as sort of the last lines of defense. President Trump came out yesterday just to reiterate some of the things he's been saying and tweeting over the weekend about the NFL and about the U.S. flag and the national anthem. Here's what he had to say, clip five.
Well, I wasn't preoccupied with the NFL. I was ashamed of what was taking place because, to me, that was a very important moment. I don't think you can disrespect our country, our flag, our national anthem. To me, the NFL situation is a very important situation. I've heard that before about was I preoccupied. Not at all. Not at all. I have plenty of time on my hands. All I do is work. And to be honest with you, that's an important function of working. It's called respect for our country. Many people have died. Many, many people. Many people are so horribly injured. I was at Walter Reed Hospital recently, and I saw so many great young people, and they're missing legs, and they're missing arms, and they've been so badly injured. And they were fighting for our country. They were fighting for our flag. They were fighting for our national anthem. And for people to disrespect that by kneeling during the playing of our national anthem, I think is disgraceful.
And he's right about that. It is disgraceful. And whether or not he needed to pick a fight on that subject Friday night, as I said the other day, I mean, that's another story. But it is a disgrace for people not to honor their nation, and particularly in the United States, where we've been just blessed fabulously with all of this wealth and prosperity right across the board. And yet there are those that would tell you that it's just been a miserable existence from day one. There's been lots and lots of commentary on this controversy in the United States these last few days. But this piece here from Real Clear Markets by John Tamney, he talks about the injustice and how that's what so many are saying. Well, we're taking a knee, or we're sitting down during the anthem, or we're not showing up to just highlight the injustice, the gross injustice that we see in our nation. There's so many problems, and we're trying to draw attention to them. What they're doing about them is another story. There's really no story there, actually. But there's plenty of complaining. There's plenty of people who are unhappy, who are not satisfied. Listen to this piece here. The number is thankfully in decline, but as of 2010, over 2 billion of the world's inhabitants have never flipped on a light switch. 2 billion people on this earth who don't even have electricity, who've never flipped on a light switch. It says, in the U.S., we understandably hurt for hurricane-ravaged Puerto Ricans who may go without electricity for months. And our compassion is magnified by the happy truth that most of us have never lived without it ourselves. It says here, in India, nearly half of its citizens don't have access to toilets. Half the people in India. This is particularly difficult for the country's women who seek secluded outdoor areas in which to relieve themselves in group fashion as a way of avoiding male assault. India is a brutally hot country in the summer months, but even the citizens of its most prosperous cities largely live without air conditioning. No air conditioning. Half of them don't have access to toilets. It says further on in this piece, global living standards that come nowhere close to what we enjoy in the United States and that we perhaps take for granted have come to mind quite a lot over the past year. Colin Kaepernick was seemingly the first NFL player to kneel during the national anthem. Many have since. And then in response to President Trump's critical comments and tweets about NFL players who have sat out the anthem, many more either kneeled or sat out the anthem altogether on Sunday. And Mr. Tamney says here, what bothers me even more concerns what began this piece. In the U.S., we live better than most of the rest of the world by far. By far. This is true even for America's poor. Even the poor people in America have more than some of the quote-unquote wealthier ones in other nations on earth. More by far. It says, as for America's top earners, their living standards are staggering. So while NFL players have endured a great deal to make it to the NFL, the facts are that they're in the NFL easily earning at the 1% level. Here are all these multimillionaires complaining about injustice, calling for equality. It says NFL players are a living reminder of the immense economic rewards that accrue to Americans with the discipline and drive necessary to make it to the top of professions enriched by intense fan interest. Well, that fan interest is on the wane because people have finally had enough. The middle class, the ones that are paying those unbelievable and outrageous salaries. He says here, it's not just the pay in the NFL. As anyone who follows college football knows well, before reaching the professional game, college football players at the top schools are pampered to a degree that would impress the richest of rich kids. Their dormitories, their exercise facilities, the hotels they stay in when they travel to away games, not to mention how they travel, is often on another level. This pampering occurs in concert with enormously rich and accomplished donors doing everything possible to curry favor with them during their time on campus and also after. College players who don't make it to the NFL have access to rich alums and jobs that would, once again, impress the richest of rich kids. It says here, finally, the protests of NFL players are ultimately bothersome because they read as the rants of the spoiled. Complaints about life in America from individuals who embody the immense possibility for Americans with drive and talent is just too much. In their laments about American injustice, they forget what a relative concept it is stateside. Indeed, victims of injustice in other parts of the world would give anything to experience the American version. Yes, indeed, and some actually do give up everything just to try to get there, just to try to get to the United States. Even with all of its problems, people are still clamoring to get into the United States today. I mean, it's been like that throughout America's history. But still, they're clamoring to get in to experience the American version of injustice. look at Deuteronomy. We'll just finish with a short study here, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and see what God said to ancient Israel, how he commanded them to not only obey and serve, but to do it with a joyful heart, to do it with an appreciative heart, an attitude that's thankful and grateful for all of the many blessings. Let me just, before I read that, let me just play for you a short excerpt. This is from a sermon that Herbert Armstrong gave back in 1981, clip 6.
Which all reminds me of how we're inclined to be like the ancient Israelites. They were grumbling and complaining. The Bible calls it murmuring all the time. They had to criticize, find fault. Everything was wrong. They were discontented. You know, we're their great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and we seem to still be the same way. We don't appreciate the things we have, but we grumble about even the good things we have. We find fault. And I notice how we disobey another thing in the Scripture that says we should rejoice in good things and believe the best instead of the worst. But we seem to want to believe the worst. If there's some bad news or someone does something wrong, the rumors will fly all over the United States about it. If something really good happens, it's never mentioned.
That's Herbert Armstrong from a message he gave back in 1981, saying that we're inclined to do just like the Israelites of old, to grumble and complain about everything. The Bible calls it murmuring. And we're their children, ancient Israel. We're Manasseh. Americans are Manassites. Britons are from the tribe of Ephraim. We're both Joseph. And what fabulous wealth and blessings and prosperity God has given to our people. Not because we deserve it. Far from it. But because of what God promised to the great patriarch Abraham. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. If you do this, Israel, God will set you on high." If you make the Almighty God, as Judge Moore kept saying, if you put him first, then you will be blessed. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God. I'll bless you in every possible way. He goes on and says, I'll bless you in the field, in the city. I'll bless your families. I'll bless your nation. I'll bless your agriculture, your finances. Your enemies will run from you. Well, Mr. Armstrong, if you've read the United States and Britain in prophecy, in fact, my father talked about that on this other clip I'll play here in just a second. The fact that God gave us these many blessings, that was a key point in the U.S. and Britain in prophecy. And Mr. Armstrong and my father's paraphrased and quoted from it before, some of these proclamations that Abraham Lincoln made, saying that we've been given all of these blessings, all of this prosperity. Here's how my father put it on a Key of David program. I don't have the year, but this is several years ago, clip 7.
God gave America and Britain that land. Did you know that? And the big sin is that they've rejected God and not been thankful to God for all that He gave them, the very land and prosperity and the birthright promises. He gave that all to us. And you, if you don't understand that, you need our book on the United States and Britain in prophecy. The U.S. has had the actually had the richest land ever on this earth, and Britain had a nation just in the right location to have a great empire. Now, critics could say, well, now look, the people don't even know that this is the land that God gave them. Well, they ought to know because we've been telling them for 70 years. 70 years we've been telling them in the United States and Britain in prophecy book that this applies to America and Britain, and they are the birthright people.
That's from 2014, Sam tells me. So just a few years ago, my father referring to that book by Herbert Armstrong, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, in which Abraham Lincoln is quoted from 1863. President Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation ever has grown." And yes, it's true, just to add to that, that tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Americans have shed blood to preserve some of these freedoms and this prosperity that we enjoy. You can see why a great many people in America are offended by the kind of disgraceful behavior that they're seeing now just on a routine basis. The disrespect, the disdain for some of our bedrock institutions. The men in blue, law enforcement, now the military, the flag, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. They're all under attack. President Lincoln said, we've grown in wealth and power as no other nation ever has grown, but we have forgotten God. That's Abraham Lincoln's take in 1863. That's the president's take from a century and a half ago. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us, strengthened us. And we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. We've taken credit for all these blessings. We think it's because, and this is where really you run into a lot of problems on the right and within the evangelical community, those that are sold on this idea that we put this together. And we can't let the radical left come along and take it apart. So we've got to fight back. And we're starting to see some real fighting. It's going to lead to a lot worse. God is pleading with us. He's pleading. Here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God, and observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Yes, it comes down to those commandments that should be hanging on the wall of every courtroom in the United States. If you don't obey these commands which I command you this day, then here's what comes upon you. And you can read the rest of the passage there after verse 15 about the curses for disobedience. But let me focus in on, this is toward the end of the chapter. If you don't have your Bible, just jot down these verses and go and look at them later. Verse 45 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the Eternal your God, the voice of the Eternal your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you It's come upon you for disobedience because of your rebellion, because you haven't kept the commandments. And he continues in verse 47, because you served not the eternal your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. What does it say about our nation when people can't have a joyful and glad heart for the abundance of all things, even the poorest among us are living like royalty? When you look at certain nations on this earth today, how many people on earth, how about if we widen our perspective, how many people are illiterate? How many are malnourished? How many don't have access to electricity? How many are uneducated? I mean, actually uneducated. Not the kind of uneducated people that LeBron James referred to the other day because they voted for the wrong candidate. But people who can't read, people who can barely communicate. How many are sick and diseased and have no hope for even extending this short existence that we have on this earth? We're only here for a short time. And the short time that we've been in the United States or in Great Britain, well, just looking at it strictly in the physical sense, I'd say we've had it pretty good. Now, there's obviously a lot more to life than just accumulating physical things. But as far as wealth and prosperity are concerned, we've had a lot of it. And yet look at how empty we are as a society. Look at how far away from God we are. Look at how we sneer at God. Look at how we sneer at any talk of God, just like that host on MSNBC. How ridiculous for someone to glorify God or to bring God into the conversation, and he's going to be a senator? He's going to come under some attacks, I'm sure. That kind of a message is not going to go over. It's just not going to go over well in Congress. That's why there was such a movement to keep him from winning that runoff last night. That's why he was outspent, something like 10-1. Because he's not one from the establishment. Now, he doesn't have all the solutions either. I'm not saying that. But we're looking at a bitterly divided nation and a nation that's just not happy, that doesn't serve God with a glad heart, with joyfulness. It's just a lot of, as Mr. Armstrong said, it's just murmuring. Murmuring. He also said that the sin of ingratitude, it's probably one of the most common sins there is today. The fact that we don't give God thanks. The fact that we're just so ungrateful. Even when we're making millions and millions of dollars, we're so ungrateful, so unthankful. We lack appreciation. God says, serve me. Serve me with joyfulness and with a glad heart, and I'll really bless you. He expects it. God expects this. It's the least we can do. I mean, he's our maker. Almighty God brought us into existence. Let me switch over to the New Testament, Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. It says here, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices. And they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So here were these 10, stricken with leprosy, crying out loudly to the Son of God, deliver us! Help us! We need help! And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. I mean, he was crying out for deliverance. God delivered, and then he was crying out in thanks to God just as loudly, just as enthusiastically, just as excitedly. He couldn't thank God enough. Verse 17, it says, "And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Well, here's the foreigner. Here's the minority. Here's the Samaritan who humbled himself, who dropped down to his knees for the right reasons, who bowed before Christ, who sang praises to God. Verse 19 says, "And he said unto him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." I mean, this is an example from out of the Gospels. We read the passage about the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28. It shows just how unusual it is. Even when receiving blessings, even when being healed, it shows how unusual it is to be appreciative and thankful, to worship God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, as it says over in that verse in Deuteronomy 28. Here was Jesus Christ wanting to help these 10, and very quickly wondering where the 9 were who were also healed. Here again, lack of gratitude. That's one of the most prevalent sins of today. It's been that way, really, historically too. But today, you certainly see it, that ungrateful, unthankful spirit. And you add to this, of course, Satan has been cast down and he's stirring up emotions. All of these supposed injustices or grievances, whether supposed or real, some are real. But still, how about giving thanks to God? How about looking to God for solutions? How about going to God for answers? How about going to God for healing? And furthermore, how about going to God for the help that we need to change, to repent from our sins, to come out of darkness, to come out of captivity, and to start worshiping and praising God and keeping His commandments? This is the truth of the Bible. This is the teaching of the Bible from beginning to end. And this is why, if you'll just keep your nose in it, if you'll just keep your head buried in the Bible, it will keep you grounded and it will strengthen that foundation under you. And you'll be prepared for what's coming. And furthermore, God will look out for you. God will intervene for you. God will heal you. God will protect you. God will empower you. God will He'll strengthen you. We need that God, particularly at this time, where we see a world that's just more and more in darkness. Jesus said, "You are the light." You disciples, you Christians, you're the light in this very dark, dark world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. I won't be with you tomorrow, but I'll talk to you soon.